the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up as a child during the month of December, my curiosity was in overdrive. The moment one gift after another was placed under the Christmas tree, my brother and I just wanted to know what we had gotten for Christmas. When neither my father or my mother was around, we would take our wrapped gifts and go into the kitchen, which had the brightest light, and hold them up to the light and see if we could see underneath the wrapping paper what that gift was. Now, we were at a strategic advantage if the wrapping paper was light in color and we could see clear through to the gift. But even if the wrapping paper was dark and we couldn't see through it, it didn't stop me from speculating about what was inside. It's only human nature to be curious about something that's hidden from us. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul says that the mystery of Christ was not made known in other generations, but now it has through his writings and through the writings of the holy apostles and prophets. What was covered has now been revealed and unveiled. And it is God who in his mercy has unveiled and uncovered the mystery of Christ. So my first point is, what was the content of what was revealed? The Apostle Paul gives us the specific content of God's revelation as he refers in Ephesians 3:6 to this. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The content of this revelation is that Gentiles are co-heirs and are members of the New Testament church. This is the revelation of this mystery, that through Christ and through faith in him, we have union with Christ between Jews and Gentiles. This mystery, which had been hidden in past generations, has now been revealed, that we now are part of the people of God through Jesus Christ. And so you and I can say, even though as Gentiles, we remain Gentiles, yet in Christ, we are part of the Israel of God. Throughout the New Testament, it is slowly revealed this mystery. Even in the ministry of Jesus, we hear about this. And I'll get to that in a minute. But as we start in the Old Testament, we have kind of hints at this idea. Genesis 12:3, God promising Abraham says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we already know that somehow, through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. All nations are blessed through one descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the whole world. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're told this also in Psalm 87, verses 3 through 6. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the people, this one was born there. And so God is already hinting at Even those outside of Israel will be counted as part of his people. And then again in Isaiah 56, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to him to be his servants, and everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And so we're given these hints that Gentiles will be included within the family of God. And that brings me to my second point. How was it revealed? I've just gone over hints of it in the Old Testament, but they're only hints. They're real hints, but in the New Testament, we get the fuller revelation. Beginning in the Gospel, we see Jesus speaking to a woman at the well, a despised woman who had been married to numerous men, and so she was despised even among her own people. But she believes on the Lord Jesus and calls him Messiah. And the Lord says to her, "For everyone who believes in the Lord, out of his being will flow rivers of living water." And so the Lord Jesus commends her for her faith. The Lord Jesus also commends other Gentiles in his ministry, such as the centurion who said to the Lord, who had a sick servant, "Only speak the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says about this centurion who was a Gentile, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such faith with anyone in Israel." And one last example before I go back to Ephesians 3. Jesus also commended a woman from the region of Syrophoenicia, which was north of Israel, another Gentile woman who pleaded for his mercy to be upon her daughter who was demon-possessed. The woman shows great faith and persistence even when it appeared that the Lord Jesus was brushing her off, as he said he came to minister only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she responded that even the dogs get the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And again, the Lord commends her, and her daughter was healed at once. And so even in the ministry of Jesus, there's a beginning of this full revelation that Gentiles will be included into the people of God. And here in Ephesians 3:6, we're told that this full revelation that Gentiles are co-heirs in Christ is built upon the message of the apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus. All these incidents and many more in the book of Acts, and including Paul's letters to Galatians and Ephesians, show the full revelation that all who believe in Christ are part of the renewed Israel and heirs according to the promise. Alec Motilla comments on the relationship between the Old and New Testaments. "The Bible is not two testaments, but one book with one great subject, since that subject is Jesus the Savior. It means that in this one book, there is one way of salvation, and therefore one love, which drew salvation's plan, one God, one people destined for salvation." And so that is how this plan of salvation is revealed. And so as we think about it, I know we're used to referring to the present state of Israel as the chosen land and the chosen people. Unless you're in Christ, you're not part of the chosen. That part of Israel which rejects salvation in this life, they're not in Christ. They're not part of the chosen people. If you are in Christ, you are Israel. And that's why Jesus gives the fuller commission to go into all the world. baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's whoever will call upon the name of the Lord who will be saved. It brings me to my third point. What should our response be to the revelation of Christ? Well, we need to share the riches of God's grace in Christ. Ephesians 3:10 says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. And so in Christ we have boldness and access through faith in Him. And since there is only one Savior for all of mankind, for all the people of the earth, we must prayerfully and persistently share the gospel with the people we know, for all those who have ears to hear. We're not supposed to be casting the pearls of the gospel toward those who obstinately reject God's redemption and don't want to hear about that. But we must wisely and persistently pray for them. Because someone today who rejects the gospel might receive it next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. We just don't know. So we must continue to pray for our unsaved relatives, friends, and acquaintances, and speak to God, speak about God to them as they are ready to hear. Another truth that is brought out in this revelation is that we're not to lose heart at tribulations, for they are for our glory. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3:13, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. The Apostle Paul has already told us in Ephesians 3:1 that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He was imprisoned for the gospel. And yet he says in Ephesians 3:13, that these tribulations are your glory. That may be a hard pill to swallow. What is so glorious about tribulations? For Paul saying about himself being imprisoned, that was glorious. Paul's answer to this perplexing problem is not found in this passage, but it is answered elsewhere in his writings. In Romans 8:18, he says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Paul goes on to speak in Romans 8 of the glory of our resurrection bodies, and that creation itself will be liberated from bondage as God heals all of creation at his second coming in a new heavens and a new earth. It is important for us to remember that it is the outcome of our sufferings which is glorious and not the hardship itself. God uses suffering to remind us of our glorious inheritance that we will have in God's eternal kingdom and to yearn for God's righteous and eternal reign. It is this hope which helps to purify our hearts that as we seek to do God's will, even as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. May God strengthen us with the gifts of hope and holy courage as we seek to share God's plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we pray that you would inspire your church with ardent zeal to make known the saving love and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit is to be praised and glorified now and forever. Amen.